Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
For to stand to honor the reading of God's word, and if you're an able body, we invite you to do so. Luke chapter number 5. Here's what it says. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? "But that you might know that I am the man." I'm sorry, "but that you might know that I am the man." I mean, "that you might know that I'm the Son of Man." That's how I interpreted that. Jesus let them know I am the man. Jesus says, "but that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, take up your mat, go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home, praising God. Everybody was amazed, and they gave God praise. They were filled with awe and said, "Man, we have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Will you help me introduce this morning's sermon by turning to your neighbor and saying, "Neighbor." I know y'all had y'all lost an hour. I feel you. Okay, it's cool. Let's do this again. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor."
Neighbor.
Come here, don't wake up.
Today's sermon is
six degrees. Look at another neighbor. You're going to understand this a little bit. Look at another neighbor. This part of the 6 degrees.
Neighbor.
Today's sermon is
six degrees.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease, that you increase mightily, that these your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now, I'll wait for thee. But my Lord, thy will to see, open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. In Jesus' name, amen. 6 degrees. Last week, we shared from the sermon title, Invited to Invite. This week, we have 6 degrees. You may remember the term 6 degrees of separation. 6 degrees of separation. Some of us have studied that. We studied books about that. Some of those who are trying to come up, you figure, though, if I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, they can hook me up with somebody. Some of us got our job because of the 6 degrees of separation. It wasn't your resume, but it was because somebody knew somebody who called somebody who had a cousin that worked at this place, and you got the job. It's the 6 degrees of separation. You may also remember from the 1994 movie called 6 degrees of separation. and you know it had Will Smith in it. But you may not know that the movie and the term is based off research from Stanley Milgram. Stanley Milgram was a Harvard University researcher. Professor Milgram believed that no one person in this country was that far removed from knowing another person. Milgram believed in a chain of connections that you and I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who is the cousin of somebody who lived next door to somebody who can get us in contact with the person we want. It's the chain of connection. That was a thought Milgram had. The problem was that Milgram just had the thought. Milgram had to then prove it. And so what Milgram did was Milgram got in contact with some people from Louisville and asked them to write letters to people in Boston. Problem was that they didn't know anybody in Boston. They had to write letters, and there was no connection. So then he said, I want you to contact somebody that might know somebody in Boston. And within 6 degrees or within 6 contacts, believe it or not, people who had never been to Boston was able to connect with somebody in Boston. And so it proved his theory about 6 degrees of separation. My brothers and sisters, there was a time when you and I were separated from God. It was a gulf between us. But we knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody, and that somebody's name was Jesus, and they introduced us to Jesus. And because of that, many of us in this room are now connected with God. Question for you. What would you do for $10 million? Don't answer it out loud. Just think it to your mind. What would you do? What would you do for $10 million? In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, James Patterson revealed some shocking statistics about how far people in this country are willing to go for $10 million. I know some of you all are thinking right now, the way your bank account is set up, it's a whole lot that you would do today that you would not have done last year for $10 million. Check out some of the statistics. 25% would abandon their entire family for $10 million. Some of y'all are thinking, Pastor, I don't need $10 million. Listen, you give me $1,000 and I can let them go. 25% would abandon their church. No one in Uplift falls into that category. 23% would actually sell their bodies for a week or more for $10 million. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse. Don't laugh, because you may be next to them, and so we don't want them to know how you feel about the $10 million. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. 3% would put their children up for adoption. Again, those who are parents, just look forward. Your child ain't here, so they're in children's church. But some of us are pastors. I don't need $10 million. I would pay somebody $50 that they would just take them for a little while. But so, there are some things that people are willing to do for a certain amount of money. What would you be willing to do for that sum of money? I'll tell you what, let's forget about the cash. What would you be willing to do to cure cancer? How about world peace? What would you be willing to do to maybe end hunger? Here's another question. What would you do to save a friend? What would you do to save a friend? In the text, we see some people willing to go to extremes to connect their friend with salvation, to connect their friend with life change, to connect their friend with the person who had the answer for their problem. And if we're going to do that, brothers and sisters, if we're going to understand a little bit more about 6 degrees of separation, first of all, in the text we see, we have to recognize those who are separated from Jesus. if you're taking notes, if you're looking at the insert, recognize those who are separated from Jesus. 6 degrees of separation, a theory that everyone is connected in some sort of a way. In the text, we see that Jesus was in a town and he was teaching. The text says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from every place and every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and they were sitting around kind of having a conference, and they were there to hear what Jesus was going to say so that they could debate Jesus amongst themselves. Jesus, were you going to break the law? Jesus, are you going to mess up? They were there for a religious conference, not because they were trying to be holy, but they were trying to find some issue with Jesus. And the text says that there were some men who did not have a title, some people whose name is not even written in the text. They knew that there was somebody in town who could benefit from Jesus. Maybe they had passed him on the road several times. Maybe they just knew the man was living in their community. They knew that the man had a problem and that Jesus could solve the man's problem. Maybe he was a member of their family. Maybe they went to the same church. But some sort of a way, they knew the man's condition. They knew that he needed help. They recognized his need for help. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society that's so selfish and self-centered and selfie-focused that we often overlook those who are in need. We are so consumed with ourselves that we are rarely willing to take the time to see and to hear and to feel the needs of somebody else. And I'm not just talking about the people who are homeless. I'm talking about people who may work right next to us. And we rarely actually engage to find out who they are. I'm talking about the people we may sit in class next to who we see often. And we think because they look a certain way, everything in their life is okay. As a matter of fact, some of us sitting in here right now, we look like everything is together. And we are doing our best to keep the appearance. But in real life, some things are falling down. Some of us are surrounded by people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. But some of us are so self-focused and self-centered that we rarely even notice the troubles of somebody around us. In the text, we see that they noticed somebody who needed help. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society that is filled with people who need help. I remember some time ago, there was a young man. He was in the Vine 9 organization, a young man on social media. He had the life. I mean, you know, for those who are in college and, you know, you're still in your 20s or what have you, I mean, he had the life, whereas, you know, he was at all the parties, all the exclusive invite-only type parties. He's taking all the pictures. He had all the friends. He was doing quite well. Matter of fact, man got engaged and he had a beautiful fiance. Everybody wanted his lifestyle. He was living the life. One day the man, he took a picture, a selfie of himself, put it on Instagram and sent out a tweet, and then he jumped off a bridge to his death. He looked the part, like he had everything together. He looked like everyone would want his life. And there are so many people who live just like that, day in and day out, but no one really notices them. Some time ago, a friend of mine, this young man works in the White House. Cool friend. He's not in church that much, so he hosts all the weekend parties for the college students and all that. I mean, he has thousands of people who follow him on Instagram. He has a party, and 700 people will pay money to show up. He has the life. Then his mother passed. When his mother passed, he tried to drink himself to death until I showed up at his apartment and said, "No, man, come on, get up." He had a whole bunch of friends, but when life struck, where were they? Sometimes we are so self-centered and self-focused that we don't notice the hurt of people around us. Those of us who go to church and know that Jesus is the answer for the world today, we walk around and rarely are we willing to engage with the people who are around us. In the text, they notice the man's need. I'm going to tell my own story. My younger sister is here, Jewel. Jewel, when she was getting ready to go to Howard, she may not even remember this story. My mother and I were taking her. We had two cars. We were going toward Howard. It was a move-in day. And we passed
someone on the street who was on a little scooter.
I'm busy. I got a whole lot of stuff to do. I got my to-do list. And so I'm focused. I'm very task-oriented. And my sister noticed the man on the scooter. My sister's in the car with me. And she said, Mark, that man is hurting. I'm driving. Nah, he's fine, Joel. Don't worry about it. No, Mark, that man is hurting. Nah, I don't want to notice him because I'm busy with my own life. My sister says, no, Mark, that man is hurting. He needs some help. And she was so concerned with him. And when I ignored him, my sister was not deterred. She got on the phone and called my mother in the car behind and said, Mama, something is wrong with that man behind us. She recognized a need. How often do you recognize those who are in need? Those of us who know Jesus and who can connect somebody with the somebody who can change somebody. They recognize the need. They put him on a mat and began to carry him towards Jesus because they had faith that Jesus could heal the paralyzed man. So they began to walk towards the religious conference. It didn't say that they had been invited to the conference. It didn't say that they had a badge for the conference. It didn't say that they knew the person who was checking names at the door. I wish I could say that as they got closer to the house where Jesus was, people recognized the man in need and said, hey, y'all, let's make way because Jesus can heal this man. I wish I could say to you that they were willing to help the person carrying somebody on the mat. But no, those who were in the house were a crowd and they became a hindrance. I wish I could say they made a way for the person who needed Jesus to get to Jesus, but the text says they couldn't find a way through the crowd. The crowd became an obstacle. But these men were so determined to help somebody. They were so determined to connect a friend with Jesus. So secondly, brothers and sisters, I want to say that after we recognize those who are in need, that we have to also recognize the obstacles. Recognize the obstacles. You know, one of the obstacles we have to recognize, we see it, we see this person every day. Most of us do who look in the mirror, who want to try to get our life together. We recognize that person. And oftentimes, we become our own hindrance. We become our own obstacle. You know, I want to describe something to you. Let me teach real quick. So you know that feeling that you get in your stomach when you're going down a roller coaster, that first drop, you know, in your mind before the roller coaster drops, you got it together. You're going to hold it together. You're not really scared. And it goes all the way up and it inches up and you smile and you're cool. No problem. Though you notice you're going higher in your mind, you got this and it gets to the top and you still trying to hold it together. You still got your life in order. And then once it drops, that feeling that you get that's unnerving from the first drop, it's the same feeling you have when you hear horrible news. It's a gut-wrenching feeling. Your stomach feels like something is kicking it. The New Testament has a word for that feeling. It's called splegna. Splegna. It literally means boils our guts, but it's translated compassion. It literally means the uncomfortable feeling that you get, but it means compassion. Let me see if I can put it in real life for you. It's when you notice somebody who needs Jesus, but you get uncomfortable with telling them. That's compassion. It's when you notice somebody that you need to say, can I pray for you? But you're uncomfortable being the strange Christian. That's compassion. The only person this word is associated is Jesus. In the Bible, in New Testament Greek, the only person this word is associated with is with Jesus. It said that Jesus felt this when he encountered the sick. That's Matthew chapter number 14. It said that Jesus felt this when he encountered the blind. That's Matthew chapter number 20. It says that Jesus felt this when he encountered the demon possessed. It's for those whom he loved. It's for the hungry and the lonely and the bewildered. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus felt this unnerving, gut-wrenching feeling, and it was compassion. And many of us feel the same feeling, but we become our own hindrance and we begin to talk ourselves out of turning into compassion. God gives us the opportunity to connect somebody with Jesus. God gives us the opportunity to help change somebody's life. God gives us the opportunity to save somebody's soul, but we stop ourselves. We begin to have the conversation in our mind. You know how it goes. Well, maybe it's just not the right time. You know, Maybe another time, another opportunity. Maybe
somebody else will tell them.
I'm sure, you know, they got some other friends. You know, my life ain't really all that together. And so if I start acting Christian, they'll start judging me. You know how we have the conversation in our minds? We think it's not our place. And so we excuse ourselves from turning into the compassion, the same kind of compassion that Jesus felt. I don't want you to think that I'm just talking about you. I share with you, brothers and sisters. I had the same thing when I heard my sister say, "Mark, that man needs help." But I denied the compassion. Brothers and sisters, those of us who are trying to mature in our relationship with God have to have a compassion for those who are far from God. We have to recognize that we are often the ones that are the connecting point for connecting somebody else with Jesus Christ. I was so focused on my own that I became my own obstacle. But not only are we our own obstacles at times, brothers and sisters, there are other obstacles. There are outside obstacles. There are obstacles from other people who tell you, you know, it's not your place. You know, it's not really the right time to do that. Maybe let somebody else do it. You know, you don't really have a title in church, and maybe that's for somebody else who's more qualified. And other people will become a hindrance for you connecting somebody with Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can make it real for you. Imagine what it was like when you tried to get your first job, but somebody else became an obstacle, saying, you know, maybe there's somebody else better qualified. And what you wanted a friend to do was to say, no, I'm going to push their name forward anyway. My brothers and sisters, when other people become obstacles from us connecting people with Jesus Christ, we have to make up in our mind that I'm going to connect them with Jesus by any means necessary. In the text, they did not let the crowd hinder them. They were not stopped from connecting somebody with Jesus Christ. They were so determined to help, so much so that they climbed on top of somebody else's house. I don't know who has a house. I want you to picture this at your house. Jesus is at your house. And they removed the roof from somebody else's house. You see it happening. You already got issues with it. Hold on, listen. I know y'all want to get to Jesus. But brother, that's my roof. I paid for that roof. You don't know how much I had to sacrifice for that roof. But they were so determined to get a friend to Jesus that they did not let anything stop them. My brothers and my sisters, somebody was determined to get you in contact with Jesus. Let me see how I can make it real for you. There were times that more likely than not a grandmother, a grandfather, a mama, a sister, a brother, a cousin was praying for you while you were out in the world losing your mind. And you may have never even known it. It's when grandmama and them go to prayer meeting and they say, put my baby name on the prayer list. I need God to watch over and protect and to keep them. Some of us are alive today because somebody cared enough to connect us with Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
They were not hindered by the obstacles. As a matter of fact, God helps us to overcome the obstacles when we're willing to take the chance. Moses, come here. Can you tell us about overcoming obstacles? Moses said, God told him to go to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Moses said he was scared, but God said he'll be with him. And so Moses went. Moses did that. The people are leaving. And then Moses had a problem because as they were fleeing from Pharaoh, Pharaoh's army came after them, wanting to put them back in slavery. Got to a point where he was in front of a whole Red Sea and he could not get across. There was an obstacle for him. God says, Moses, do you want to get across? Moses says, yes, but I have no way. I don't have a boat. It's an obstacle. How am I going to do it? God said, you know the staff you've been using? It's not a boat, but if you hold it up and you have enough faith, watch what I can do. Amen. Moses held up the staff, and God did something amazing. God sent the east wind and the west wind to cause the water to stand up, and they walked across on dry ground. If we're willing to trust God, he will make a way out of no way. But we have to have faith to say, God, I'll trust you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I ain't a rough situation, but God made a way out of no way. Daniel in a lion's den, but God can make a way out of no way. The question is, will we have faith enough to trust him? We have to recognize those who need Jesus.
Yes.
See ourselves as a connecting point to get them to Jesus. Then we have to overcome obstacles Finally, brothers and sisters, I'm out of your way. We have to recognize the connector. I love it. Recognize the connector. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I pray that the Father will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Songwriter says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. My help comes from the Lord. When we think about our own human condition, when we think about how your life used to be, I want you to consider the true connector. That is Jesus Christ. How can I help you to understand it? There was a time before time when God had a thought in his mind that he would create humanity. Before there was or was, God had a thought in his mind that he would create humanity. But because God could see what we cannot see in the future, God saw that you and I would mess up. God saw that you and I wouldn't get it all together. God saw that you and I would fall short. And God said to God's self, how can I save them after I create them? Because they're going to mess up. Because they're going to fall short. God's self answered and said, I'll go in the form of human flesh and I'll take on the name of Jesus. So that I can connect creation with Creator. There was a degree of separation, but I'll walk down through 40 and two generations to connect Creator with creation. I will let them beat me and bruise me and scandalize my name to connect creation with Creator. There was a separation, but I'll let them hang me on a cross and I'll stretch the bridge, the divide, to connect creation with Creator. Jesus Christ is the best connector there ever was. Yes. And because Jesus did that centuries ago, you and I are here. But I want you to come a little closer. How did we get to know Jesus? It was because somebody hundreds of years ago told somebody else about Jesus. Yes. And then later they gave birth to your great-grandmother or your great-grandfather. And they grew up in the church. Then maybe your mama went out in the world and messed up because somebody was praying for them. They gave birth to somebody else in the church. And then you showed up. You know, at the time you had lost your mind. Well, because somebody wanted to connect you with Jesus, you came in the church. Pastor, I didn't grow up in a family like that. I didn't come to church that way. I came to church because one day I was at Starbucks and somebody had a Bible and they just told me about Jesus and I showed up. Pastor, I didn't come that way. I came because somebody checked into Uplift Church on Facebook and I saw it and I came to church that way. I didn't come because my family did it. I came because somebody gave me a flyer and invited me to their church, and because of that, my life has been changed because somebody was willing to connect me with the Creator. And because of that, I am a different person.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Jesus Christ is the best connector there ever was and ever will be. Yes. Brothers and sisters, God is having a party. Yes. He invites us to engage and to fellowship in the party. He invites us to call other people to be in God's party. We are the ones who connect people to Jesus. The question is, are we willing to do it? How much would you do for $10 million? Would you tell your family, deuces, I didn't like y'all anyway. $10 million. Would you put your child up for adoption? Pastor, I don't need $10 million. Would you leave your spouse? Pastor, $10 million is way too much for him, too much for her. How much would you be willing to do for $10 million? How much would you be willing to do to help cure cancer? How much would you be willing to do to end poverty? How much would you be willing to do to end hunger? How much would you be willing to do to save somebody's soul? How much are you actually willing to do to connect somebody with Jesus Christ that can change their life forever? $10 million will run out, but soul salvation never runs out. How much are you willing to do to connect somebody with Jesus? 6 degrees of separation You can make it a lot shorter by simply saying to somebody, can I pray for you? Can I invite you to church with me this Sunday? I've been praying for you. Here's a flyer. I don't know a whole bunch to say about evangelizing. I just want to tell you, come to my church. I'll just post it on Facebook. Can you come to my church and let God do the rest? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for connecting us with you. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to bridge the gap when we messed up and we fall short. You still cared enough about us to save us. There was no limits to how far you were willing to go, so much so that you gave your only begotten Son that we might be saved. So God, I pray now that for somebody who's sitting in this sanctuary today, who may not know you in the pardoning of their sins, I pray, Lord God, that you would move by your Holy Spirit to connect creator with creation and to draw them back to you. And not here by chance, but you wanted to speak into somebody's life, letting them know that there was no limit, there was no far, they can never fall too far from your reach. They can never run too far from your love, letting somebody know that you're willing to connect them back to you, restore their life. Lord God, I pray right now for somebody who really does need to make a decision and to give their whole life over to you, willing to be connected, to remove the degrees of separation. I pray that you would touch your mind, that you would touch your heart, that somebody's soul might be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand all over the sanctuary. Stanley Melvin, a Harvard professor, had a thought in his mind. The people are not that far removed from somebody else in the country. He believed in 6 degrees of separation. Well, you know, we have Facebook and we've got Instagram and we've got Twitter now. And so the 6 degrees seems to be a lot shorter. Somebody, you can get to Obama a lot sooner than you thought you could because of the 6 degrees of separation. You might be able to get the job that you really wanted to get because of the 6 degrees of separation. You know the person you had the crush on that you didn't really get to know. Maybe it's Tyrese or whoever it is. Beyonce or something happened with Jay-Z. 6 degrees of separation. You know, some of us would hope in that because our lives can really be changed. That could be our moment to come up because 6 degrees of separation can really work. But for somebody, there's 1 degree of separation. Them and soul salvation. Maybe there's somebody here right now. It's 1 degree of separation between you and connecting with your Creator. And that degree of separation may very well be you making a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. It may be willing to make a decision to say, I'm going to accept the work of Jesus Christ to save my soul. You hear my brother, my sister, and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I've been separated from God. And I really